This morning we will continue in our series on the life of Abram. In last week's passage we read about how God's covenant was extended to everyone in Abram's camp. This week we'll see what happens when three mysterious visitors arrive. So there are two passages to read this morning. The first one is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. If you're following in the church Bible, you will find that on page 21. Page 21, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 15. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sieves of finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that they prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." And then turning over to Luke's Gospel, we're reading the first of our Christmas readings, so to speak, in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 26. And you'll find that on page 1457. Page 1457, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Let's turn back in our Bibles to that first reading, which was Genesis chapter 18 on page 21. And we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop now to think about your word, think about our lives in the light of your word, we pray that you will bless us, that you will shine your light, that you will give us insight, and that you will give us confidence for life trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a visitor turn up unexpectedly at your door? And what did you do? I'll never forget one time, this is years ago, when Susie and I had invited someone over for dinner. It was someone we hadn't met her before. It was someone that we might have ended up working with in overseas ministry. Anyway, even though she was invited, she was an unexpected guest because we completely forgot about it. In fact, that afternoon, our small children at the time had just spent several hours tearing up bits of paper and spreading them all over the house. And there wasn't much in the fridge that day, and so Susie had gone out to the supermarket to find something for dinner. And then the doorbell rang. And I saw our guest. I remembered what we'd organised. I invited her in. I rang Susie and said, "Hey, are you still at the shops? Because our guest is here." Anyway, this lady was a gracious guest. And while we cooked dinner, she helped clean up all the small bits of paper that were all over the place. And in the end, it was all good. And as a bonus that evening, she even taught Susie how to make sticky date pudding, which I am still thankful for. Well, today we're looking at the first half of Genesis chapter 18, which is about how Abraham receives some unexpected guests. And to know what to take home from this passage, I think it's important to start off just by remembering the context. Do you remember last week? Last week was all about the creation of the covenant community. Remember, it was all about how Abraham's whole camp has been marked out as a community who has the opportunity to know God as Abraham knew God. That was last week. And last week, remember, we thought about how we as the church are the continuation of that community. We are in a special covenant relationship with God. But here's the thing. Okay, if we think that we are the special people of God, what do we do with that idea? Because history teaches us that actually that idea can go wrong. History teaches us that in Israel in the Old Testament and in the church throughout history, there have been times where God's people think of themselves as an exclusive, privileged club. and get proud of our own achievements and maybe take God for granted. And certainly we don't want things spoiled by people outside the club. It can happen. But what we see in this passage is not that. In fact, what we see in this passage is quite the opposite. And so the 3 points today are that the covenant community should be a place of welcome, should be a place of fellowship with God, and a place to humbly marvel at the works of God. So let's go through bits of this story. We'll start in verse 2. I remember it's the heat of the day, so it's kind of lunchtime. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground, and he said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Stay for lunch." Hey, one thing I want you to notice is that Abraham is the guy who's definitely taking the lead here. But the hospitality is actually a group effort. Because what does Abraham do? First of all, he hurries into the tent and he says, "Hey, Sarah, quick, get the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." In fact, it's got that word, 3 seahs of flour. And if you sort of follow that to the little note down the bottom of the page, in our numbers, it's about 16 kilos of flour. Like, that's quite a bit, isn't it? So I don't think she's making all this bread just by herself. She's got maids, she's got staff, they're all pitching in and helping. Same idea in verse 7. Abraham runs and finds a nice small cow, and what does he do? He gives it to his men to do the butchering and to fire up the barbecue and all of that. And so can you see how Abraham's taking the lead, but it's the whole covenant community which is a place of hospitality. And you know, I think this story gets a mention in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, this is what it says. It says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." I think that's looking back to this. And it's interesting, that word, hospitality, that I've highlighted in the original language. Hospitality is 2 words put together. Love of strangers. That's what hospitality is. Love of strangers. Sometimes when we talk about hospitality, we're thinking of, well, that's when you have your friends over for a meal. And that's good. Have your friends. That's a good thing to do. It's having your friends over for a meal is what we call fellowship, breaking bread. But hospitality is love for strangers. I remember a few years back, I read a book called The 5 Habits of Highly Missional People. And I can't actually remember what all 5 habits in that book were, but I do remember that one of them was being willing to eat with outsiders. Because just think about it. If you're the kind of person who is prepared to welcome strangers, if you're the kind of person who's willing to bring strangers into your life, and if Jesus is part of your life, then just naturally, sooner or later, you'll end up sharing Jesus with those people. For us, there's practicalities to work out about hospitality. I mean, Abraham has, you know, he happened to have like a cow sitting there ready to be eaten. And he was in a culture where he was able to just sit in front of his tent in the middle of the day. For us, there might be different challenges. You may or may not have space in your home. You may not have to think a bit more creatively about where to do hospitality. Remember, you don't have to do it alone. Like, a couple of you could get together and invite your neighbor to go out for coffee somewhere. If you're a busy person, you might need to just think about how to arrange your time. But all the practicalities, you can figure that out. It starts in the heart. It starts with a love for strangers. It starts with a heart that wants to find time and space to welcome others in. And you know, this kind of love, this is an expression of God's love in the gospel. I mean, think about it. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing that brings this out. The hymn is "Come, O Fount of Every Blessing." And it's got this line, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far away from God." So many of you here can remember how God loved you and God welcomed you when you were a stranger. You didn't know who he was. And so let's have our covenant community as a place of welcome for strangers. And let's have the love of strangers in our hearts. The amazing thing in this story is that, okay, at the beginning, I don't think Abram knows exactly who these strangers are. There's three men standing there. One of them must look like he's the boss because Abraham bows down and speaks to one of them in particular. What we know as the reader, right from verse 1, is that this is the Lord himself who is visiting Abraham's camp. I'm not sure exactly when Abraham figured that out. Maybe it was when the Lord said, "Sarah, your wife will have a son." Because previously, that was something that God had told Abraham. Or maybe it wasn't until the end. Maybe it wasn't until the Lord said to Sarah, "Hey, yes, you did laugh." Because in verse 12, it's this moment where Sarah hears this news, you're going to have a son, and she laughs, but it's a silent laugh. She's laughing in her heart. And so this visitor has a supernatural insight into Sarah's inner thoughts. But whenever Abraham figured it out, just think about this for a moment. The Lord chose to come and eat with his people. Like in this chapter, there's not really any new information for Abraham. He's already been told that his wife will have a son. That was already in the previous chapter. But what he learns here is that God is a God who not only sends down instructions from on high, but he's a God who is willing to come and eat down below. And so here's the second point. The covenant community is a place of fellowship with God. I mean, there are a few hints that this is a community meal. Because, okay, even if you've got the three guests that are in a particular place under that tree and Abraham's with them, I don't think the three guests would have eaten 16 kilos of flour and a whole cow all on their own. And remember, there's no fridge to keep it to the next day. And so they're preparing enough food so that the whole camp can eat while God is present. And think about this. This is a theme which runs through the Bible, that God honors his people by stooping down low to be with us. That is a huge privilege that we don't deserve. I mean, just as an illustration, just think for a minute. Who is your favorite singer of all time? Your favorite singer in the world? Just imagine if they said, "Hey, I want to come and have a barbecue at your place." Would you feel honored? We're here. We're talking about the Most High God, the creator of the universe. And he actually wants to be present with us so that we will know him and enjoy his presence. That's pretty special, isn't it? I mean, that's what the Son of God did when he lived on earth with his disciples. The Gospels say the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And when Jesus' time on earth was coming to an end, he left specific instructions that eating and drinking and table fellowship should continue. He said, I will continue to be with you by my Holy Spirit as you eat. And Jesus has promised that he will return one day. And that day, remember, is described as a great feast, as the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so the covenant community is a place of welcome for strangers and a place of fellowship with God. A fellowship that's not about us deserving God. It's all about him stooping down to us. The final point is that the covenant community is a place to marvel at the works of God. When God says, hey, Sarah's going to have a son, how does she respond? Just remind me. She laughs on the inside. Now, that's not the right response, which is why she kind of gets a bit embarrassed and covers it up. But it's actually exactly the same response as her husband Abraham back in chapter 17 and verse 17. So I think we can sympathize with Sarah. In verse 11, when it says Sarah was past the age of childbearing, I think that means she's gone through menopause. It's just not medically something she should expect anymore. But God chooses to work in this way, to wait till it seems impossible, and then to display his glory. In verse 14, it has that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And in the original language, that word, too hard, literally the word is wonderful, marvelous. Like, is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is anything too good and too amazing and too wow for God? Because there is a marvelous glory that comes with difficult achievements. For example, last month, Australia won the Cricket World Cup. And if one thing is remembered from this Cricket World Cup, it will be a particular innings by a Victorian batsman named Glenn Maxwell. People from all over the world saw it, how he played on that day, and said, this is the greatest performance of all time. Now, it wasn't the highest score of all time. It wasn't the most perfect batting of all time. In fact, I went back, it was in the middle of the night, but I went back and watched the replay, and he made all sorts of mistakes. Like, he should have been out a couple of times, but like, it was just that the opposition messed it up and they dropped the catches and all of that. But it was a great innings because it was so hard. See, he came out in this situation where it looked like Australia was sure to lose. If you watch the cricket on TV, they have this kind of win predictor graph where it shows like the mathematical probability of this side winning or this side winning. And it got to the stage where Australia, their chances of winning was 0.21%. And Afghanistan, 99.79%. And it was hot and it was humid, and like halfway through, see how he's lying on the ground there? Like literally He was sweating so much, he'd lost so much body fluids that he was lying on the ground and shaking because his muscles were cramping up. And yet somehow he got up and he just started hitting the ball out of the park, all over the place. And like during it, there was one of the commentators said, "This is not natural." Now, the point of this long cricket story, it was glorious. It was glorious. Everyone said, "This is the greatest cricket moment." Why? Because it was so difficult. And so, what's going on here? The difficulty of Sarah having a child at this time shows how marvelous God is. It shows that God's going to move his plan ahead. Not because we humans are clever, not because we humans are strong and fit. It's going to move ahead because of his miraculous power. And this is a pattern that God is going to repeat through the Bible until we get to the centerpiece of God's great plan. So did you notice the similarities between our two Bible readings? God speaks to Sarah, and then through his angel, God speaks to Mary and says, "No word from God will ever fail. Nothing is impossible with him." Because, okay, I guess Sarah, there's a small little chance that something might happen. There's, 0.29% or something like that. But with Mary, we're talking about absolutely impossible. We're talking about a virgin giving birth. And yet God chooses to bring his son into the world in this way. Why doesn't God just follow the conventional route? Why does he do it in the impossible way? It demonstrates how marvelous he is. And when the mission of God's son Jesus reaches the critical moment, the moment where he saves us, another impossible thing happens. A savior who was dead and who was buried rises again on the third day. And so God saves us by our Savior, not by, it's not that God leverages our strength. No, God does a miracle. God does something which is impossible for humans. I mean, 100 years ago, there were some people that said, "Oh, we have to try and reimagine Christianity for the modern age, and we have to find a way to just sort of take out the miracles and make it a bit more acceptable for science." But I think they missed the point entirely. Christ without the miracles is like trying to make a cup of tea without tea leaves. It's like an egg without omelets. An omelet without eggs. I knew that didn't sound right. But can you see that Christianity at its core is a belief that God has done a miracle, that Jesus, who was dead on the cross, rose again, and it really happened in human history, and people saw him. And if God can do that, then God can do everything else that Jesus promised. God set this up so that the final note in this story will not be cynical laughter. Instead, the day's coming for Sarah and Abraham and everyone in the camp. The day's coming where they'll just marvel at what God has done and say, "Wow." And in fact, that's where everything is heading for us. Life, where's it going? The world, where's it going? Everything is heading towards the day when our waiting and our struggling will be over. And together with all God's people, we will say, "Wow," we will marvel at our miraculous Savior. And for all eternity, we'll recognize that God is many things, but he's definitely not boring. He takes his people through the hard times, the challenges. But in the end, there's a victory through Jesus Christ. And so, friends, can you believe that Christmas Day is really close? 2 weeks till our carols, 3 weeks till Christmas Day itself. And so as we get into this Christmas season, let's make our community a place of welcome, a place where the stranger can come in and be loved. This Christmas, let's make our community a place of fellowship with God, where we recognize and we enjoy his presence among us. This Christmas, let's make our community a place where the loudest note, the final note, is a note of wonder and amazement and joy and relief as we marvel what he has done when he sent his son into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the marvelous things you have done. We praise you for the greatest marvel, that through Jesus Christ you stooped down into the world to be with us. Through Jesus Christ you did the greatest miracle. You brought life out of death. Father, this Christmas I pray that you will continue that work of life, that you will bring people from death to life. Please enable us to recognize and to marvel at the wonderful works that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.